be as if their football team wins the Super Bowl. You know, the whole city. One time, May and I were in Denver when the Denver Broncos, we were living there, and they won their first Super Bowl when they won two in a row. That was the first one, and we were amazed. I mean, everybody got, it seemed like they left their houses, got in their cars, and were driving around and honking their horns, and, you know, and it was snowing outside. They were crazy, and people were doing barbecues, and it was snowing outside, you know. it was like the whole city was stirred. And this is what image is happening here. Well, we studied this text many weeks ago because we're working our way through Mark, and now our text today is further along in the story. It is close to Good Friday. Actually, it is on the morning of Good Friday. And so we'll be looking at that today. And our text relates how Jesus, at the end we see, was very alone because all had denied him. They had disowned him. And our text ends in chapter 15, verse 15, as Laura read, with him being led out to be crucified all by himself because he had been rejected even by his own people, the Jews. Remember, just prior to this, we studied 2 weeks ago that Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane and he was praying to the Lord and to take this cup from him. And then he said, not my will, but your will be done. And then he was arrested and he was led by those who arrested him to the Sanhedrin, to meet with the Sanhedrin, which was the Jewish leadership council of that day and time. And this was taking place in the house of the high priest of the Sanhedrin. And that's where we pick up our text today. And we see in Mark chapter 14, verse 54, before our text, it relates what Peter was doing at that time, too. It says, Peter followed him at a distance, right into the courtyard of the high priest, and there he sat with the guards and warmed himself at the fire. So in our first part of the text we're looking at, the last part of chapter 14, we see that Mark, the author of this gospel, relates how Peter denied Jesus. Peter, who was one of his closest disciples, ended up denying Jesus, the one who had confessed Jesus earlier in chapter 8 of Mark at Caesarea Philippi as the Messiah, the Holy One of God, the Savior. And yet here he denies Jesus three times. And the first time we see occurred in Mark chapter 14, verses 66 through 68. Why don't you follow along with me? While Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came by. While she saw Peter warming himself, she looked at closely at him. You also were with that Nazarene Jesus, she said. But he denied it. I don't know, or I don't understand what you're talking about, he said, and went on out into the entryway. So we see here Peter was out in the courtyard waiting to see what would happen to Jesus. The interesting thing is, he was there, right? He was there because he loved Jesus. He had followed Jesus, even though it was at a distance. Originally he took off in the garden, but he followed Jesus along with John, the other disciple. And then they went into this courtyard. Of course, he was trying to blend in. You know, he didn't want people to know who he was. But he was actually there. That's significant. That shows his devotion, his love. And then if you see, up to this point, up to this moment, Peter's devotion and love for Christ is very evident. He was always very vocal about that among the other disciples. And then while Jesus was warming himself, at the light of the fire, the high priest's servant girl sees him and recognizes him, she thinks, and says with sarcastically, she says, you also were with that Nazarene Jesus. And remember, in a different part of the Gospels, the idea of coming from Nazareth was not very highly esteemed in that day and age. And nothing good comes from Nazareth was the statement. So she's like, that Nazarene Jesus, you were with him. She's very down on Jesus. And then Peter denied it, declaring, I don't know or understand what you're talking about. And then he went into the entryway. He tried to remove himself of that situation because he did not want to be arrested, I guess, as Jesus had just been arrested and now is being tried. And yet though he didn't take off, notice, he still stayed close. He did not leave Jesus yet. And apparently the servant girl was not convinced, so she followed Peter over to the entryway. And then she fought him and said to those standing around, "This fellow is one of them." And then Peter denied any association with Jesus again. And then Peter was really in trouble now because the others started to take notice of him. And he must have had some conversation or whatever, because then they said to him, "Surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean." And this is like saying, you know, Jesus is from the south, and you talk like a southerner, so you must be one of them. Because the Galileans were from the north, and they must have spoke a little different twang in their voice, or dressed a little differently. Somehow they knew he was a Galilean. And then Peter was in trouble here, because he knew if he said that he was along with Jesus, then he might be arrested like Jesus and face that kind of persecution and questioning. And he didn't know how this was all going to turn out. So he denied Jesus. And he said, and it says here in the text that he brought curses down on himself. Now, that doesn't mean he was like swearing or whatever, but he was literally saying, like, "May God curse me if I know Jesus. I do not know Jesus." So he's like saying this oath before them that, "No way, I don't know this guy." And then we see in verse 72, it says, "Immediately the rooster crowed the second time." And then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken to him, "Before the rooster crows twice, you will disown me three times." And he broke down and wept. Luke, the Gospel of Luke, in chapter 22, verse 61, it records specifically there that right at that moment, when the rooster was crowing, Jesus turned, and they must have been in eye contact at least, turned and looked at Peter. I'm thinking he must have been up on the balcony or something, and Peter's down in the courtyard near the entryway. And the rooster crows, and Peter must have been looking up at Jesus, and Jesus turned around and looked right at him, eye to eye contact. And then Peter realized what he had just done, that what Jesus had predicted had just occurred, even though he said he would never do that. He would die for Jesus if necessary. And Peter was overwhelmed with grief and shame for rejecting and denying his Lord Jesus. And then he wept bitterly. We must not be too hard on Peter. Because if Peter could deny Jesus, and Peter was one of his faithful disciples, close to Jesus, one of the inner three, if he denied Jesus, then you and I can deny Jesus as well. To deny means to refuse to admit to the truth of something or the existence of something. We deny that something is true or in an existence. For example, there's this old story of this desert nomad. He's in the desert. It's at night. You know, they pitch their tents. He's sleeping. He wakes up in the middle of the night. It's dark. And he's hungry. So he lights a candle. And there's this bowl of figs next to his bed. So he starts to eat the figs. Eats the figs and then, realizes there's a worm in the fig. So he's like, ugh. So he throws it outside the tent. Picks up another fig. Bites into it. There's another worm in this one. Throws it out. And then he quickly realizes that he doesn't have many figs left and he's still hungry. So he blows out his candle. And he quickly eats the rest of the figs. We're just like that oftentimes, as we prefer to live in the dark and in denial rather than face the truth. Just like that old man. Why did Peter deny Jesus? Why did this man who had confessed that he would die for Jesus with such fervency that he even cut off a guy's ear? Remember when Jesus was being arrested? He was the one who took out a sword and chopped off the guy's ear. But now he's there and he's denying that he even knows Jesus. He doesn't know anything about this guy. I don't have anything to do with this man. The one that he followed and respected and loved. Why? What brought him to this point that he would deny the one that he was connected to so much for so long these past 3 years? It was fear. He was afraid of what would happen to him if he connected himself with Christ. He was afraid of how things were turning out. They weren't turning out the way he anticipated. Right? It's one thing to be able and willing to stand up and fight for a leader that is strong and that seems to be capable of doing anything. But then in the garden, what happened? Jesus told him, don't fight. Jesus let himself be arrested. And then it was a big surprise to them all that Judas, one of their own, betrayed them. And all these things were happening. It threw a curveball to Peter. He didn't understand what was going on. So if you backtrack, Jesus told his disciples this would happen, like how many times? But it was happening. He was in the midst of it. And he didn't know. He was fearful because he didn't know how things would turn out for Jesus in the end. And if he was arrested, he didn't know how things would turn out for him as well. So he denied Jesus. Like Peter, when you and I are fearful about anything, we have the potential of denying Jesus too in the decisions we make and the actions we take. I heard of a story that happened years ago during the time of the Soviet Union. Do any of you know what that is? You do a little bit? Yeah? Oh, excellent. You learned in school? Yeah. All right. It was Russia plus a whole bunch of Eastern European countries. They were all a part of a union. And the thing there, it was illegal to worship Christ openly in many parts of that country because it was communist. They believed the state was your God in a sense, not literally, but there was no God. So you weren't allowed to worship God. And so Christians at that time period would often have these house churches, and they would worship secretly. Sounds somewhat similar to many areas in China today. And so one of these times where at the beginning of one of these secret gatherings, say something like this, though a house wouldn't be this big, so they'd be in a smaller room, this man came bursting into the room and shouting and yelling and saying, I'm KGB! Now, that's one of their secret police of that time period. And he's like, I'm here to arrest all the Christians. So if you're not a Christian, you better leave now. So quickly, a lot of people started to get up and rustling around, and they started leaving and taking off and running out. And then after a while, there's only like a scattering of people that remained. And then he paused and he grinned and he said, okay, now let's us real Christians do some worship. And he took off his uniform and they started to sing and praise God together and worship together, because you never knew at that time who was a fake and who was real, right? Some guy who's not a real Christian didn't want to get caught saying he was a Christian. And those who weren't really firm, you know, they literally, out of their fear, denied Christ. When fearful, we will deny Christ in and through what we do. Or what we don't do, we may give that impression to others that we are not Christians. We don't follow Christ. We see next in our text that the Sanhedrin denied Christ in Mark chapter 15, verse 1. Very early in the morning, the chief priests with the elders, the teachers of the law, and the whole Sanhedrin reached a decision. They bound Jesus, led him away, and handed him over to Pilate. This whole phrase there, handed him over to Pilate. If you look in the Greek, it like captures this like almost like this dark deed. It's like, and if you think about it, the Jews hated, I mean, literally detested the Romans. And they didn't want to have anything to do with them. And what were they doing? They were taking one of their own and handing him over to the Romans. That's how much they hated Jesus, even more so. Back in verse 64 of chapter 14, we learned that this decision was to have Jesus killed because they denied the truth that he was claiming. Because Jesus was claiming to be the Son of God, the Messiah. And they did not believe that. They rejected that. So they rejected Christ Jesus. Now, Roman officials like Pilate would meet with clients, would meet with the public in the mornings, usually from dawn to about noontime. That was a common practice when they were in town. So that's why the Sanhedrin is wanting to get this all done early and bring Jesus to Pilate. First off, they would probably be first in line for Pilate to see them and hear them. In Mark 15:10, gives us some further insight into why the Sanhedrin rejected Jesus, saying, knowing it was out of envy that the chief priests had handed Jesus over to him. Mark started here, the Gospel of Mark, to introduce, Mark started to introduce the fact that the Sanhedrin and the religious leaders were trying to kill Jesus or plotting to kill Jesus way back in chapter 3, verse 6 of Mark. If you just go back in chapter 3, that's when Mark first introduces that they decided that they were going to figure out some way to get rid of this guy, Jesus. And now we're at the end of Mark, and their plan is going into action. And they're thinking it up kind of on the way as they go. To envy is to want something which belongs to another person. And the Sanhedrin envied Jesus' popularity. They envied the crowds that were gathering to Jesus and listening to his teaching. They envied him and what was happening because of him. Because they were the religious leaders. And who was this outsider from Galilee, from Nazareth of all places? Who did he think he was? And they had envy for him. And so they rejected Christ and his claims. So Peter denied Christ for his fear. The Sanhedrin denied Christ because of their envy. And then we see Pilate, who also denied Christ, even though he found no guilt for the charges that were against Jesus. And so we pick up the story in Mark chapter 15, verse 2. "Are you the king of the Jews?" asked Pilate. "Yes, it is as you say," Jesus replied. The chief priests accused him of many things. So Pilate asked him, "Aren't you going to answer? See how many things they are accusing you of?" But Jesus still made no reply. And Pilate was amazed. Pilate was amazed because Jesus was being accused of all these things, and yet Jesus refused to defend himself, which would be normal, right? If someone accused you of some wrongdoing that you did not do, doesn't that kind of rise up the righteous justice in your heart? You know, and me, it's almost like road rage, right? Sometimes when you're driving and someone just cuts you off, no blinker, no warning, and it's so dangerous, and what does that do? That raises up some kind of, well, in me at least, some kind of anger, because it's like, you idiot, what do you think you're doing? You know, you're driving crazy, you're dangerous, you know, you could have made me swerve and hit somebody or something. But we'd like to defend ourselves when someone accuses us. And here Jesus is remaining silent. But Jesus didn't remain silent totally, right? He did answer when he was asked, "Are you the king of the Jews?" He did respond positively to that and say, "Yes, it is as you say." But when he was accused of things, he remained silent. He did not defend himself because he didn't need to, right? We saw earlier in previous weeks that all the accusations against him were like contradictory. They were false. They couldn't agree with each other. So in a court of law, that would not hold up. And Jesus just remained silent. But even in the Gospel of John, it shows that it gives us some more evidence there of what Jesus said in response to that. He didn't just say yes, but he also said, "I'm a king, but my kingdom is not of this world." And so Pilate didn't seem threatened by that answer and said, "I don't find anything wrong with this man," in that account. Pilate was the fifth Roman governor of Judea after Rome had set up the governorships after Herod the Great and one of Herod's sons. He was the fifth in a line, and he served there from AD 26 to AD 36. And his proper title was legate, which we found was discovered on an inscription on a stone found at Caesarea, which was the capital located on the Mediterranean coast. So that's where the Roman political center was in Caesarea. And Pilate, we know, was cruel. He had little sensitivity for Jewish beliefs and customs. For example, when he became governor, he brought in the imperial standard, which is like this image of Caesar, and he brought it into Jerusalem, and Jerusalem just went in an uproar for it because the Jews don't like any kind of graven images. And he just did that. And it creates a lot of Jewish hostility. He also raided the temple treasuries and used that treasure to pay for an aqueduct for Rome. And I mean, for the Romans, what they built in that area. And so that, again, just angered the Jews tremendously because of what Pilate, these decisions he had done. So here we see in our text, though, he seems to be a little more sensitive to what the people want, or he doesn't want to rile things up so much, because Pilate was politically ambitious. He was governor. He had been placed here, but he wanted things to go well while he was here in Judea. And so his idea was preventing rebellion and any kind of riots, because if there was rebellion and riots that kept coming up, then it looks like his being governor, he's not doing a very good, effective job of controlling the situation. And so he'd always try to stem that. And at first, he was insensitive, and he cracked down very hard. But now it seems like at this point in time, he's trying to be a little more politically savvy. And so we see him in a little different light here. Let's keep this in mind now when we read the rest of the text, Mark 15, 6 through 15. Now, it was the custom of the feast to release a prisoner whom the people requested. A man called Barabbas was in prison with the insurrectionists who had committed murder in the uprising. The crowd came up and asked Pilate to do for them what he usually did. "Did you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" asked Pilate, knowing it was out of envy that the chief priests had handed Jesus over to him. But the chief priest stirred up the crowd to have Pilate release Barabbas instead. "What shall I do then with the one you call King of the Jews?" Now he's kind of throwing that out to them, you know, sarcastically. "King of the Jews," Pilate asked them. "Crucify him," they shouted. "Why? What crime has he committed?" asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, "Crucify him!" Wanting to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas to them. And he had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. There's that phrase again, handed him over to be crucified. That dark deed. Why did Pilate hand Jesus over to be crucified in the end? We can glean it from Mark that, you know, why? What crime has he committed? If you look at the accounts of Luke and John even, it goes into more detail of how Pilate was trying to, in a sense, almost save Jesus, because he felt uncomfortable handing this innocent man over to be killed. Why? Well, verse 15 says it all, right? To satisfy the crowd. This is why he handed Jesus over to be crucified. Pilate ultimately did what he felt was politically, whatever was best for him politically in his future. He did it. He was an ambitious man. And so here he saw that this might cause trouble if he went against the will of the crowd. And the Jewish leaders were involved in this. And so in the end, he gave up and he handed Jesus over to be crucified. His own political ambition determined his decisions. This is why he denied Christ in the end, even though he found Jesus to be innocent of all charges. You know, in a similar way, you and I deny Christ often, when we put our personal ambitions first and foremost without thinking of what Christ desires for us. For example, deciding to go to college, which college to go to. Often we just look for the best schools with the best programs, that's common sense. But if we make that decision without considering, how is this going to affect my spiritual walk with Christ, my relationship with my Lord God? You know, is there a fellowship that's strong there at that college? Is there a church nearby that college that I can get involved in? Is there a group I can connect with on that college? If those are not part of that decision-making, then really you are, in a sense, ignoring Christ as a big part, as the part, the all of your life, if you just make that decision without thinking of the Lord Christ. Another, career decisions. Don't only consider what's best for your career, like Pilate, right? He was always just making decisions what's best for his political future. If opportunities come up to us and we only say, "Oh, this will give me more options for my career," without considering where does the Lord want me, and also what is best for my spiritual growth. Because I've seen it so often, people will decide it'll be good for their career, but they just fall away from the Lord because they don't have any time for for going to fellowships or Bible studies or being involved in a community of faith because they're just working all the time. And yeah, they do better in their career, but in the end of the days, when you get old and gray, are you going to hold up and say, yeah, I made a lot of money? Or are you going to say, I'm a lot closer to my Lord Christ, and He has worked through me in the lives of so many people? That's what's so ultimately motivating, is to love Christ. Before we take a promotion or transfer, we need to consider what effect will it have on us personally in our spiritual walk. Where is Christ? And if we don't consider Christ as a part of these decisions, then we are just making our decisions based on our own ambitions and our own goals without considering how Christ, or in a way, we may be denying Christ by doing these decisions and making these decisions without even considering Him and bringing Him into the decision-making process. Jesus calls you and me to love Him with all of our heart and all of our soul and all of our mind and all of our strength. And the more we love Him, then the more He becomes the focus of our attention. Just like when you're in relationship with somebody, right? You get enthralled with that person and they become the center of your life. And everything, your thoughts, everything goes to them because you're just in love with that person. And the more you love somebody, the less you think about yourself. And it's the same applies to the Lord God. In Luke chapter 9, verse 23, Jesus said, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself." And there's that word, deny. He must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. The more you and I love Jesus with our whole being, all of our life, the more then we are willing to risk for Christ. The more that we are having Him as the center of our mind and heart and soul and strength. And the more we deny ourselves. Because then we're not focused on ourselves. We're focused on Christ. And we end up denying ourselves. To take up a cross just simply means, in that idiom in that day and age, was that you knew your life was over. Because once you were in that position of bearing that cross, however they bore it, you knew your life was over. You were going to die. And so that idiom just means you take up your cross daily. You give up your life daily for Jesus Christ because you're going to follow Him and Him only. Jesus gave up His life for us by going to the cross. He risked everything. And the more you are love someone, the more you are willing to risk for that person, to give up whatever it takes, because your desire is for that person. And the same applies to Christ. The more we love Jesus deeply, the more we will risk following Him. I want to end today. We're telling you and describing to you some believers in the underground churches today that are willing to risk, or they are risking everything for their love for Jesus. They're denying themselves of a life they could have had for a better life that they currently have with Christ. There's men like Jian, an Asian doctor who left his practice, his lucrative practice, to go and minister in these poor villages, risking his life and also the life of his wife and his two kids who are with him, because he's not only providing medical services to these poor villages in Asia, but he's also then secretly on the side training up all these house church leaders and this whole network of house church leaders. And then there's women like Lynn, who teaches on a university campus where it's illegal to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And yet she meets secretly with students and talks about the claims of Christ with them. And she knows that she could risk her whole livelihood if she was caught and arrested or fined for doing that. And then there's teenagers like named Shan and Ling, who have been sent out from their own churches, their house churches, to get intensive study and training on how to share the gospel in areas where there's no churches. And this is what they say. Ling, this teenager, says, quote, "I have told my family that I will likely never come back home. I'm going to hard places to make the gospel known, and it is possible that I will lose my life in the process." And then this other teenager, Shan, added, "But our families understand. Our moms and dads have been in prison for their faith, and they have taught us that Jesus is worthy of all our devotion." Peter denied Christ three times. And yet we see, if you continue to read the story and in the other accounts, he was restored by Christ. He turned back to Christ. He was remorseful that he had done what he had done. And so Christ's forgiveness fell on him. And he ended up giving up his own life. We find from church tradition that says he was crucified himself, but upside down, because he didn't even think it worthy of him to be crucified in the same way of his Lord. No matter how you and I have denied Christ in our life at this moment, even up to today, Christ's blood that he shed on the cross covers us and forgives us so that we do not have to continue in that path. And we can follow him with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength when we give ourselves to him. And then we will deny ourselves and we will follow Christ Jesus, because the best is yet to come for the followers of Christ. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we are grateful for what you have done for us. Your sacrifice on the cross, you coming to earth to show us how to live, to demonstrate your love, not only through your death and resurrection, but through your life and your actions and your miracles and your teachings. Lord God, we are truly thankful for a God who not only created us, but loves us, has entered into history to demonstrate that love, and now calls us to love him back, to love you back with all of our hearts and souls and minds and strength, because you have the best in store for us yet. We thank you and give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.